Why? We need to worship the Lord, right? How old are you?
8.
You're 8 years old. I'm 60 something. Does it matter how old we are? You encourage me, don't you? You do. You're a young boy, soon to be a young man. What time to learn about the Lord. He brings us here. You know, I see, and I don't see lips singing out because I don't sing well. Michael sings good, which you will hear. But we're singing to the Lord, hope to encourage you, not only to sing out to the Lord, but to encourage others. It doesn't matter what your age is. We encourage each other, and we should seek that out. And we should seek out to encourage others and to take encouragement of our own. So with that, I'm going to lower this, okay? Can you see it? Don't forget, I was yelling at the game yesterday pretty loud. So you get to sing out for me, man. You got me covered? Yeah? I can't hear you. All right, we're going to go, Miss Carrie.
We stand up and lift up our hands. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. And together we sing. Let everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands. For the glory of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. And together we sing. Let everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And together we sing. Let everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth
Thank you, gentlemen. The holiness of God. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, to two very, very familiar verses, I trust, to all who are here today, and for all who will be listening via Facebook and internet. Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we have gathered into your presence, Lord, today, we have come to hear from you. And so we would, Lord, through your word and by your spirit, hide your servant behind the cross. The Lord, the words heard in our ears and our spiritual ears would be words coming directly from you, that you would encourage us, correct us, strengthen us, Lord, and show your glory. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share in your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have been with us for the last several weeks, I trust you've been challenged and encouraged through study of God's Word. If you haven't been with us for several weeks, your fortunate day, because I'm going to go over the last 5 weeks worth of... Gabby, why did you have that look on your face? Oh no, we're going to be here all day. No, we won't be here all day, but I do want to just review briefly what we've been covering. We have a motto for the new year. It's been our habit now for several years. And the motto this year is, "The race with patience I will run in 2021." And we were drawing that directly from Scripture, as you'll recall, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 specifically. And some of the things that we have talked about is that the race that is set before us is set before us according to a sovereign God. He is the one that directs. He is the one that appoints times and places before us. The truth of the matter is, for each and every one of us, we are born according to God's timing. We will live out our lives according to his sovereign will, and he will take us home because of what Christ has done on our behalf when he died on the cross, proclaiming, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The idea of a sovereign God, then, is not... it does not preclude that we don't have free will. Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us, gives us instruction to set aside the things that weighed us down and put aside the sin which so easily besets us. So we have the working of a sovereign God in our participation and our willingness to be a part of it according to his commands. We have talked about the reality of patience is the word hupomino. It means to abide under. And patience is never a requirement without suffering, hardship, and trial. And so the whole context of which we would call upon the Lord for his strength to be patient is a reality because this is a world of suffering. We know that that's true. Every human being suffers because of sin, and sin has brought in death and decay. The whole world is groaning, awaiting the adoption to be completed, and we groan also. So there's sorrow for every man. There's hardship for every man. There are disappointments in this world, certainly, for us all. But we have been looking at it specifically from the perspective of God's chosen people. As he has welcomed us into his family, suffering then takes on whole new meaning. For as we have discovered that God's people will suffer, this is his will for our lives, that we might be glorified with him later. And in this suffering, we have discovered that God is at work conforming us into the very image of his Son. And this is how God works. And we should be thankful for it, so that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 would go on and express to us that those he loves, he chastens and he corrects. And we don't find that to be pleasant at the time, but when it is all worked out, it works out in our lives as righteousness. And so we would look at it simply, plainly, as any parent would. Children need to be corrected. Children need to be trained up. Children need to be taught things. And I think every one of us would understand that. Then last week, I believe it was, that we talked about the sovereignty of God, not only in the lives of individuals, but Scripture shows us that God is sovereign in the affairs of nations. That God raises up and he puts down nations according to his will. The expression of this is very plainly seen in the nation of Israel. This was a nation of God's making, separated from all the other nations of the world, and God caused the fall and the scattering of his people, 60s and 70 AD, in order that a kingdom might be established. That the fall of the nation was the spreading of God's people around the world, in order that a kingdom made up of people of all tribes, all kindreds, and all nations might be brought together. I challenged you last week with this thought: do not let your American pride get in the way of your citizenship in heaven. I'm a proud American in the sense that I wave the flag, I am appreciative of our nation and the freedoms that I have, which many people around the world do not have. But I remind you again, the Constitution is not found in the Bible. However, the Bible is found in the Constitution because our framers were largely Christian men. As we move forward, and as we consider the day and the age in which we are living, I don't think it's a stretch of our imaginations to look around and see the challenges coming on us as Christians in the culture and the society in which we live. And so we're challenged today. And I want to tell you, as someone has expressed, many of you, the challenge of these messages, I want to tell you that they challenge me as well. But I believe that's God's design and his purpose for us today, is to be challenged in what we believe and why we believe what we believe. Last week, I told you, drawing out of the Constitution, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is something that we were going to look at, not in the way that the framers wrote it, and not, you can investigate that on your own, and not in the way the average American citizen in the 1700s would have understood it, but rather to look at it from the way the common person you meet on the street understands life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as it is opposed to how we, as born-again Christians, understand life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, I was pondering this and thinking on it, and it's a kind of an unusual thing to come to a sermon that way, and I was struck with something. And the thing that hit me was, before I can preach and teach on what it means, life from a Christian perspective, liberty from a Christian perspective, or the pursuit of happiness from a Christian perspective, I have to be sure that the presupposition is correct. And the presupposition is that as Christians, we don't think like the world thinks. You see, that is radical. And it's radical for us to understand what Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans verse chapters 1 through 11 are doctrinal chapters that teach us explicitly about this idea of faith in Jesus Christ. It is in Romans chapters 1 through 11 that we find the Roman road. You're familiar with it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, and so on. And so we understand the plan of God for our salvation, chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 12 begins and will conclude in chapter 16 with practical applications on how we are to live as Christians because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. If, in fact, he has saved you, If in fact you have repented, confessing your sins, that you are the sinner that Christ came to save, if in fact you have believed fully on him and received him as your own, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, then God says, this is how I will have you to live. And that's what we find in the New Testament. You see, even now, I'm beginning to get into the idea of liberty. Liberty is not what the world says liberty is. Life, what the world says is life, is not life according to the Bible. And the pursuit of happiness and the way we pursue happiness is completely different for the Christian than it is for the non-believer. My wife is famous for saying at times when I get frustrated with the way non-believers live and what they do and what they think, she says to me, you can't expect non-believers to believe or to live like believers. And she's right. I can't, nor should I. Having a conversation just the other day with a gentleman, and he says, and we were talking about all the challenges and the way people think, and he says, so what do we do? What do we do to change the way they think? And you know what the answer to that is? Nothing. You can't. You can't change the way people think. Now, you can enter into dialogue with people, and we should certainly do that, but unless the Lord changes their heart, they can't have a change of mind. And so what Paul says here in chapter 12 and verse 1 is he says to you and I who are born again by the Spirit of God, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that our lives are to be holy, acceptable unto God, and this is reasonable. And in fact, it is reasonable, for Christ presented himself a sacrifice on our behalf. When you consider the magnitude of the love of God, who loved us by sending his son while we are yet sinners to save us, when you recognize what he has done, the natural response then is going to turn from selfishness to sacrifice. Every one of us is born with a sinful, selfish, self-centered spirit. Anybody who's had children knows this. You know, you don't have to teach your children to be selfish. They come by it naturally. You have to teach them to share. It was interesting the other day. I watched a commercial on a Hershey's chocolate bar. Maybe you've seen it. It's two little girls, and they have the bar broken up into different pieces, and they say to each one of them a number of questions, and they quickly grab it, you know, because they relate to that question, that that's who they are. And then it comes down to the last one. It says, and which one of you loves to share? And they both stop and they ponder for just a moment, and then the one grabs the chocolate and gives it to the other one. Take note of that commercial. They both had to stop and think about it. And when they thought about it, they knew the right response was to give that piece of chocolate, but they don't come by it naturally. But a person born in selfishness, when you receive the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, is meant to leave off your selfishness and to live the rest of your life as a sacrifice, as an offering unto the God who loved you. You see, that makes perfectly good sense. Romans 1 talks about the way we live. And then we go to Romans 12, verse 2. And here Paul says, don't be conformed unto this world, that is the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to have a change in the way we think. Because the way we think is largely going to dictate the way we act. Now, those who study things that are much smarter than I in the world of psychology don't understand what they're talking about. Do you know that it is a thought in the psychological world today that you don't have free will? That as you think, you do, and you have no control over what you do because that's how you think. That's being taught today. And the way you know that's being taught is, in our nation, there is an assault on freedom of speech, and it's gone beyond that now to where there's an assault on freedom of thought. Because the non-believing American, in that psychological sense, they believe that if you think it, you're going to do it. Now, you know what? That is somewhat true. We act out according to our thoughts. But we do have free will. And each one of us has thoughts at times that we never act out on. Thank the Lord for that. And in fact, Paul would write, he would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So we do have a free will, but our actions do stem largely from how we think. Therefore, the importance is to understand as Christians is that there is a way in which we are to think, and that will result in a way in which we live. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 17 through the close of the chapter. And what I would like you to take note of, if you're following along or just listening, I want you to take note that Paul now will start out talking about thought, talking about minds, talking about thinking, and talking about wisdom, and then it will lead into action, okay? So beginning with verse 17, this is Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now you see it there, don't you? How we think. We don't think like the non-believer. The non-believer is in vanity of their minds. They are alienated from the life through God through ignorance that is in them, and they are blind in their hearts. Not so you, not if you have learned from Christ. See? And that is the question then today, isn't it? Have you, are you learning through Christ? You see, because one of the big issues in the church today is sometimes we begin to think that, well, I'm saved, everything's all fine and dandy, there's nothing else to be done. Sometimes we read Romans chapter 10 and we say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, fine, I'm saved by the word of God, it's all done. No, it isn't. Because what Paul's talking about here is the renewing of your mind by the Word of God. In the person of Christ Jesus, who is the Word, the Logos, and His Word. You see, we're not talking about your salvation here. What we're talking about is your sanctification. What we're talking about is your life in Christ, where you are separated from the world, not conformed to the world, and united with Christ so that you might fulfill the will of God. What we're talking about here is that you come to Christ as a child and you're expected to grow. You come to Christ sucking on milk, you're expected to chew meat. What we're talking about here is an ongoing process in your life as a child of God, growing and conforming more and more into the image of His Son, which takes place through the renewing and the transformation of your mind. And here's the question. What were you thinking? You know when we use that term? We use that term with our kids. You know when your child does something that is just completely illogical, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, and does something completely illogical or maybe against the rules or whatever the case is, and we have a tendency to say to our kids, you know, what in the world were you thinking? Right? Why do we say that? Because actions stem from thought. And how you think is how you act, unless you control it. So the question then today is, before we can get into life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the question today is a paramount question, and it is this. Is there a difference in what you were thinking to what you are now thinking? Because if there's not been a change in your mind about everything in this world, then you are not aligning perfectly with the perfect will of God. The Puritans had it right. They said the way down is the way up. To die is to live. You see, they were talking in paradoxical form. And you know, Scripture even talks about this, but it is not a paradox in the way a Christian lives. And the reason I say that is if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 29 and read verses 13 through 16, you will find that the children of Israel were denying God. And it's one of those passages where he references a potter and his sovereignty over the clay, as we referenced a couple weeks ago. But in that passage, God says to those disobedient people, you are turning things upside down. And then we would go into Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Paul and Silas and a man by the name of Jason who had aligned himself with them, they were accused, these are those who are turning the world upside down. Guess what? They weren't. They were turning the world right side up. And if you stay in that same chapter, and if you go to chapter 17 and verse 2, you will find that this same Paul was going into the synagogue every week, and he there was reasoning with the people out of the Scripture. He was reasoning with them. He was teaching them how it is that a person is supposed to be living in sanctification unto the Lord who has saved them by his grace. John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ praying for his disciples and those who would become disciples by their word, Jesus said unto the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Christian should be living with a different mindset completely from those who have yet to receive Christ. The way I used to think is not the way I am to think now about everything. If we were to go back to Isaiah in chapter 55, maybe we should do that. Let's just turn back there quickly. All I have to do is get done before kickoff, so. Isaiah chapter 55, you'll be familiar with this. Let's begin with verse 6 and read through verse 13. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Why? Why would God make that statement? Because of verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, the idea here is this. Saved by grace, we live according to grace. We are called to be sanctified. We are sanctified through His word. His word is truth. Therefore, to live a life that is pleasing unto God, we must be educated by Him through His word. How many times I have quoted scripture and somebody has said to me, "The Bible says that?" How many times I have come across passages myself and thought, "Oh my, God says that?" You see, one of the leading issues within the church today is we are biblically illiterate. We hold to the fact that this is the word of God, and we are called to be sanctified according to this word of God, but we never open up the word of God to actually find out what it says. And we will spend far more time in front of a TV being filled with the lies and the philosophies of the world than we will spend in time in God's word, which is truth, which sanctifies Him in our hearts and our minds and we to Him. That's the plain, honest truth. We will spend more time reading Christian books and watching Christian movies than we will actually reading the word of God. This is what sanctifies us. This is what changes and renews our minds and transforms us. This is what causes us to walk in the statutes and the way in which God has called us. This, His word. This, the word Jesus Christ. This is the answer to our thinking dilemma so that our actions might live out in accordance to Christ. Had this thought the other day, that we live in a world ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And there is no question of that. The wickedness, the evilness, the lies of this world. You remember Jesus said of Satan, he said he is a liar. There is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. That's all he speaks is lies. And I had this thought. You know what? Satan doesn't have an original thought in his head. The only thing he can do is twist, distort, and deny the truth. It's the only thing he can do. It was evident in the garden, and it's evident in our lives when we fall into things that are clearly what God has not said, because we didn't know what God said. How we think will determine how we act. And Scripture says, you need a renewed mind through His word. I was listening to somebody on the radio. I've heard this gentleman a number of times, actually, The thought that came to my mind was Peter's expression to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, when he talked about things within Scripture that are hard to be understood and false teachers. The word in the Old King James is rest. They rest with these things. That word is better understood as twist. They twist Scripture. Be careful. Be careful to what you're watching. Be careful to the books you're reading, because false teachers abound. They abound, but you're not going to know where they're erring in their way if you don't know the truth? And so I was thinking about this the other day when I was listening to this gentleman on the radio, and I got to tell you, every time I listen to him, it makes me cringe. Because his whole ministry, from his perspective, is taking scripture that men have twisted and making it right. But the problem is, he twists it the other way as far as it was twisted the other way. If you twist the word of God clockwise, or if you twist the word of God counterclockwise, doesn't matter. You're twisting just as Satan twists everything that God says. My point to you today is, in the weeks coming, we will look at our definitions and we will look at our understandings of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we will look at it purely, plainly, according to the Word of God. Not anything our culture or our society says it is. We will look at it purely and plainly according to what God says it is. And you might be surprised what it means to be at liberty, what it means to have life, what it means to pursue happiness. And we will be forced to ask ourselves a question. Have I bought into the lies of American culture at the expense of the mandate of the King of Kings? And we will be called to correct the way we think. I trust you'll be here and to learn and to grow in our understanding of the truth by which we are sanctified. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I find your corrections to be pleasing. I find, Lord, when I am confronted in my own thinking to be aligned with you, that, Lord, that is a good thing. For we are like sheep, and we have a tendency to go astray, and we have a tendency, Lord, to be conformed unto this world and, Lord, the images and the false truth claims that this world is making. And so, Lord, it is imperative for us who call ourselves followers of Christ to know your word. And so, Lord, I consider, what is the point of us gathering together and opening up your word every day if it is not for correction, for edification, for reproof? What is the importance of God's people gathering together in the body of Christ where you have provided preachers and teachers for their perfection? And yet, Lord, if we are honest and if we look at ourselves, if we are honest and look at ourselves, we have neglected the word. We have neglected the very things that you have put into place for our sanctification through the truth, which is your word. And I would today, Lord, that we would have a hunger for your word, not only to read it, but to know it. Not only to know it, but then, Lord, to live it. Let this change the way we think about everything. For this is not a paradox, but this is truth. And so, Lord, you have called us to a very peculiar life, a chosen, treasured vessel of yours to live according to your word. And I would, Lord, that we would be that, a Bible preaching church, a place, Lord, where your people would gather to learn how to live, how to think, in order that you might be glorified and your will fulfilled in our lives. And so, Lord, lead us into that. Give us strength, determination, and a hunger, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.